Good morning. Today we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and just to review for everybody, since we've been going through essentially what's called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, I wanted to step back for just a minute to verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 11 to kind of review what we're talking about in general, because we've been going into a lot of detail about each different person in the Hall of Faith. And so I want to kind of like give us a compass to remind us all where, why we're doing that. So could I get a volunteer to read Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2?
Thank you. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation.
Great. Yeah. So then after that, starting with the creation of the world, the writer of Hebrews goes through several, basically, faith witnesses. People that had faith in the Lord that translated into action in their life, that were obedient to the Lord. And going all the way through last week, we talked about Rahab and the siege of Jericho and all of those situations. So this week, looking at, we're in 11, verse 32. So I'll read that for us. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. So I'm going to stop there at verse 34. And today, I decided I was going to pretty much focus on Gideon. But again, just to review, we're going through the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, and we're looking at all these different people, how they had faith, and how that affected their life and their walk with God. So Gideon. So some people may be familiar with Gideon. Who could tell me, like, what's the first story in the story of the life of Gideon? What comes to mind first?
The fleece.
The fleece, right? The fleece and the dew. I think everybody. I heard somebody at work. One of my superiors at work is a Christian. One day she mentioned setting out a fleece. You know, people say set out a fleece to like seek God's guidance in a particular situation. So what I thought to myself was, well, everybody knows this, well, not everybody maybe, but if you don't know the story of the fleece, we'll get to it if we have time. But the backstory of Gideon is what was very interesting to me as I was looking at this, because it's quite an interesting and a little bit of a long story, so we may not get all the way through it. But it spans Judges chapter 6 through 8 is Gideon's life, and he's mentioned in other places in the Old Testament, in addition to here in the New Testament in Hebrews Hall of Faith. Gideon receives a promise from God, and in the story of Gideon, we see a series of events that follow a particular pattern that repeats twice, and that series is there's a sign or a miraculous sign, and then there's a God, and then God tests Gideon or others, and then there's a supernatural strengthening, and then there's a deliverance, and this happens twice in the story of Gideon over the course of chapters 6 through 7. So if y'all could turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 16. And then would somebody else like to read chapter 6, verse 16 for the group, please?
Just verse 16?
Yes.
Okay. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.
Yeah, so this is the reason why I had us read that verse. I honed in on this because this is really where God gives Gideon the promise. This is the promise. Gideon is going to be the deliverer of Israel from, in this case, the Midianites. So the quick backstory is the Midianites are basically like, they're coming into the southern part of Israel or crossing over the Jordan, and they're raiding farms and killing people and doing all kinds of bad stuff to Israel, and they're being oppressed by the Midianites. And they have a large army of camels from the desert, and they're trampling over Israel. And so God sends initially a prophet, and we see this earlier in chapter 6, and I'll just summarize. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, the Lord sends a prophet. This prophet is not named, but it is very much similar to, in the New Testament, God sent John the Baptist to be the prelude to Jesus. This unnamed prophet at the beginning of chapter 6 is sort of a precursor to Gideon. So then the focus of the story, of course, is Gideon. And so Gideon is the deliverer that's called by God. So after reading, let's go ahead and read Judges 6, verses 19 through 24, and I'll read that part. So Judges 6, verse 19. So Gideon went into his house. This is when the angel of the Lord has appeared to him and is speaking to him. He went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes and an ephah of fine flour, and the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to the Lord under the terebinth and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And so he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. So I'll stop real quick just to remind everybody. So what we've been learning, especially that Pastor Sean's been focusing a lot lately, is that when in the Old Testament, when it says the angel of the Lord, it's not just a regular angel like Michael or Gabriel. It's actually like God represented as an angel, for lack of a better way of explaining it.
You don't think it's the pre-incarnate Christ?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, it's so, i.e., that was what I was going to say. That's what I was getting to.
I love that idea.
That's exactly what it is. So yeah, it is the visible Yahweh. The angel of the Lord is not just a regular angel like Michael or Gabriel, it's the visible Yahweh.
But he didn't know that before he...
Gideon?
Like, before he went in and he cooked the meat and the bread.
Right.
He didn't know that.
Yeah. So the angel of the Lord, Gideon says, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So at this moment, he realizes that it was God. But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it will stand in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. So what do we see? How do we see Gideon's faith develop in this initial interaction with the Lord's first visit to him? Because we're talking about Hebrews 11, we're talking about these people's faith. So the author of Hebrews mentioned Gideon. So he must have had some sort of faith. So how do we see Gideon's faith begin to develop as he receives this word from the Lord that he's going to be the deliverer? He asks for this sign.
But he did something.
Right.
Like he said, "Give me a sign, but wait here, and I'm going to go, I'm going to do this as an offering or a gift
right.
to you."
Yeah.
And then after he realized, okay, this is the Lord, this is really what the Lord wants me to do, then he worshiped.
Right.
By building the altar.
Exactly. Yeah, so his worship. So he realizes who it is that's talking to him. He believes that it's the Lord, and that results in him worshiping the Lord. And this angel of the Lord accepts his worship, thus telling us, the readers, it is in fact God. It's not just a regular angel.
And I think, if I may, what you were talking about is faith. I think it's faith increased, sort of like in our situations when we have belief in God, we ask him to do something or we are hoping he does something,
mm-hmm.
and he does it, and our faith increases. Just like all the times he's done all these miracles, and then we place our faith in him for our salvation.
Yeah.
We know that he's truthful and he will do what he says he's going to do.
Absolutely. Yeah. So that's what I was thinking too.
I feel like he had to be a little bit of afraid when he realized I've seen the Lord. Cause he's Lord and live.
Yes.
All right.
And that's a good point, because throughout the story of Gideon, the Lord is very gracious to him. The Lord continues to give him little encouragements throughout, or big encouragements. But he continues to encourage him and say, yes, you're doing the right thing. No, it's going to be fine. Yeah, I just showed you my face. No, I'm not going to kill you.
And I like that someone even who's struggling along the way a little bit can still make it into the hall of faith.
They
weren't like
a
superstar, immediate.
Yeah. And in chapter 8, at the end of Gideon's life, there's a lot of struggles. And it's a really actually sad story at the end in chapter 8, which we won't get into the detail of. But you see that even through, in spite of that, God used him.
I think the story of Gideon is a story about doubt and faith.
Yeah.
That we can, we might have doubts.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's... Some might say you should not focus on your doubts, or you should not pay attention to those doubts. And we see Gideon, it would appear he has doubts. And instead of just letting those doubts simmer, maybe he could have said, you know, maybe as the Lord is talking to him, he's thinking, but is this really the Lord? Yeah, whatever. And so he just lets him go away before, and he just lets it go. That would be an example of just kind of letting the, you know, not doing anything. If you have a doubt, you don't do anything. And had he not engaged his doubt, it is probably he would not have had the same motivation to obey.
Right.
Yeah,
so
he's honest.
Perhaps this idea of that we should engage our doubts.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let them just simmer. Don't just let them sit there, but engage them
right.
with faith.
Ask tough questions. And I think that's exactly what Gideon does. So again, going back to the pattern that I described at the beginning, this first sign is the sign, what I call the sign of the food offering. So God is gracious and he gives Gideon the sign of the food offering. But it's not free. It comes with a test. And that is Judges 6, 25 through 32. So that night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, and the second bull 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. And I'm going to stop there just to summarize. So God sees Gideon's faith, that it's beginning to develop. And he says it's time for a test. So a test of Gideon's loyalty, essentially, to the Lord. And so he says, go tear down, get the idols out of your life. Yes?
Well, one of the things that I noticed was the idol and the altar that he had to tear down was his father's.
Yeah.
So we know, based on verse 22, that when he realized that it was the Lord, he said, alas, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So he apparently knew that seeing God was significant.
Right.
So we're not sure where he got that, since we also see that his father was an idol worshiper.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's almost like this, he's trying to have to choose between whether he's going to serve God or whether he's going to honor essentially the way that he's grown up and his
right.
heritage from his father.
Yes. But the interesting part about his father is, of course, so Gideon goes ahead and does what the Lord tells him to do. He obeys. Now, he does it at night because, of course, he's afraid of his family and the town. But in the morning, they conduct an investigation, and they figure out, yeah, it was Gideon did this. So they tell tell Joash, his father, bring Gideon out so we can kill him. But Joash is not loyal to Baal. So my assumption, to your point, is that Joash taught Gideon something about the true God and something about, you know, the Mosaic law and the history of their people, which is why he knew things like, I'm not supposed to look, if I see God, I'll die. But Joash says, he said to those who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. So just as a point of, like, for studying later, if you are reading other parts of the Old Testament, like the Chronicles, for example, you may see the name Jerubbaal, that's Gideon. It may be referred to as that and not, it may not explain, this is Gideon. In some places it explains it and says that is to say Gideon, but in other places it doesn't say that. So are there any ways, we see Gideon's faith acted out. His faith is turned into action through obedience to what God told him to do. How might we apply that in our own lives? You know, we don't have an altar of Baal and an Asherah pole to go tear down. So what might that translate to for us today?
It seems like a kind of trivial thing compared to this story, but I think even just going against the grain of family for little things sometimes can be hard, like music or movies or things that family, especially parents, you know, when you try to, you want to, you know, honor them or get along with them because they raise you, it's hard to go against that, I think, sometimes.
Yeah.
Especially just to kind of get along, like, oh, okay, they're talking about this thing, you know, whatever, that I don't like or I don't think is godly, like, do I just play along and pretend, and, you know, or do I say something, like, just as ways of, like, going against the grain, I think,
says absolutely
something about ourselves.
Definitely.
I mean,
all
have
idols. I mean, we do. Some of them I think we're aware of, and some of them we're not.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. Okay, so again, that was the test. And the next part. So Gideon passes the test. Basically, the next thing that happens in the story is the Midianites come across the Jordan again, which with a bunch of other people from the land, and they're conducting another raid. They're attacking Israel. And so at this point, in Judges 6:33, can I get a volunteer to read Judges 6:33 and 34, please?
Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Beezrites were called out to follow him.
Awesome. Thanks, Marcus. So it goes on to describe more of the other parts of the tribes of Israel that were called out to join Gideon for the army to fight the Midianites. So what's the significance of the Spirit of God clothing Gideon? Why do you think it says he's clothed by the Spirit of God? What's that significant?
Kind of like wrapped around him.
Yeah.
And it's, put on the Spirit of Christ. That's in the New Testament. That's similar here, but he put it on Gideon himself.
Right. Yeah.
And he came upon him.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It makes me think of Pastor Sean's example. He always uses his jacket, and he puts on his jacket, and he says, when I put on Christ.
Yeah.
And it's like the Spirit of the Lord, like, put a special coat, a spiritual coat on Gideon, which empowered him to be a leader and made other people want to follow him and answer his call to assemble the army.
Kind of makes me think of like, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, so kind of like, I guess what their version of that would be in the Old Testament.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's exactly what that is that God gave Gideon the Holy Spirit to strengthen him to be the deliverer of Israel from the Midianites. So, again, the pattern that we see in the story of Gideon is a sign of the food offering, Gideon's test of loyalty by destroying the idols, the Spirit of the Lord strengthens him, and there's a deliverance. So in this case, what I'm seeing in this first part is the deliverance is Gideon was delivered from the hands of his kinsmen that wanted to murder him. So God delivered him, and he gave him the spiritual strengthening to prepare him for the next phase. So we only have about 7 minutes left, but we'll go ahead. So here we are at the fleece, right? So Judges, the end of chapter 6. So the fleece and the dew. In Judges 6, 36 through 40. So of course, Gideon is asking for another sign. Like Mike, like you were saying, he has some doubts, and they're about to go into this big war with the Midianites. So if the Lord's going to indeed, you know, save Israel by his hand, he asks the Lord for another sign. And as of course everybody knows, it's a two-part sign. He asks for the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. In the morning it is that way. And he wrings it out and fills a bowl of water. And he asks the Lord, he says, please don't be angry at me. It reminds me of Abraham talking to God about the city of Sodom, like, please don't be mad, but I have another thing to say. And the Lord is very gracious to him, and in the morning, he shows him the sign that the fleece is dry and the ground is wet with dew.
These are very subtle signs.
Yeah.
You know that?
Yeah.
Like, you got to think he's in the camp, and his soldiers are around him. And so it would seem like this is a very personal struggle that he has going on. He doesn't want others to know, so he makes a very subtle sign.
Yeah.
You know, maybe the fleece was outside his tent. Maybe it looks like a doormat.
Maybe. Yeah.
So
that's a good point, Mike. Because these people, the Lord has given the spirit of leadership to him, and
I would say he doesn't want them to know that he still has doubts.
Yeah.
Because he knows this is what he's supposed to do, and I think he wants to do it.
Yeah.
But he's also afraid.
Yeah.
And he doesn't want to lose. Maybe he's afraid that the Lord won't give him the sign that he needs.
Yeah. Which is very interesting as we go into the second test. So again, we're in the cycle of four things: sign, test, supernatural strengthening, and deliverance. So this is the second part, the sign of the fleece and the dew. And the next test is very interesting because of this fear that we see in Gideon's heart, because God said they have an army that's assembled of 32,000 fighting men. And God says, Gideon, that's too many. Because if y'all go win the battle, then you're not going to give me the credit. So we need to whittle this down. We're going to make cuts. Surviving the cut. for Gideon's fighting men. So they do surviving the cut. So the first test is a test of courage. So Gideon just goes out and asks everybody, if you're afraid, go home. If you're scared, go home. But that's really interesting and ironic because Gideon is afraid. But he puts on his big boy pants and stands up and says, I'm the leader. If you're afraid, go home. Pansies.
Pansies?
I have a question on that.
Yeah.
Is he afraid that it's not going to get accomplished, or is he afraid, especially with the first test?
Yeah.
Or is he afraid that he might be leading them and not following God's will?
That's a good point, Jeff. And this actually reminds me, I actually thought of this idea late last night and I forgot about it. So I'm glad you brought that up, because I didn't write down when I thought of it. So is it possible that these signs he's asking for are not so much of, perhaps there is some doubt in his heart, regardless, and some fear because they're going to go to war. But perhaps it's less that, and it's more like, when David was being chased by Saul and his army, and he would stop, it happens multiple times in the story of David, David stops and prays, and he asks God, should I go do this? Or he's in the land of the Philistines, and there's an enemy that he could, there's an enemy of the Lord's people that he could destroy. And he says, God, should I go do this or not? And he's seeking the Lord's guidance versus seeking a sign to validate his doubts or invalidate his doubts. He's seeking the Lord's guidance. Is that kind of what you're...
Yeah, that's...
Because that's a very different thing, although there's still probably an element of fear and doubt. Right. But it seems that he is wisely, as an Israelite leader, going to the Lord for guidance before he does or makes a serious decision.
Yeah.
I wonder if that's why he honors it, instead of it being like just a question of...
Yeah, that's a really good point. Maybe that's more of what it is he's actually seeking the Lord's guidance, and the Lord is honoring his humble...
The difference between Mary's question about Jesus' birth and... Now I'm forgetting Zachariah's question on John's birth.
Ah, yes.
Because Mary said, how is this going to happen?
Yeah.
It's going to happen, but how? And then Zachariah was like, this can't happen.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Or even Sarah and Moses, she like, laughs. And he's kind of like, okay. Well, it's funny when you're talking about like reducing the army and they're dealing with these raids. Imagine if the IDF, like with all the stuff with Hamas, was like, "Yeah, we're actually gonna like cut the army forces in half. We're only gonna send in like a little unit."
Yep.
You know, I mean, the people, like the army, whoever is just gonna fight, is probably gonna be wondering in their minds, like, "What in the world is this guy thinking? Like, is he going to lead if he's like taking troops away?"
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I heard that a lot of the clearing that's been taking place over the recently has been being done by about 300 men.
Interesting.
Yeah.
That's very interesting.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we have come to the end of Sunday school. We didn't get to the end of the story of Gideon, but spoiler alert. They go kill all the Midianites, but the victory belongs to the Lord. It's very similar to Jericho. It's a non-standard battle plan, which is not particularly make tactical sense, and involves a supernatural victory that God brings about, and He delivers Israel through Gideon's hand. Which, in conclusion, Gideon is a type of Christ. As a deliverer, we're always trying to point it back to Jesus. The unnamed prophet at the beginning was like John the Baptist. Gideon was the deliverer, of course, in this case, in a very literal military sense, but also a spiritual sense, because he destroyed the idols and turned, at least temporarily, turned people back to God. Very temporarily. If you read chapter 8. Picture of Christ for us in the future today. All right, I'll close this in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time in your word and the time of fellowship, and for this chance to share what's going on in our lives and to strengthen and build each other's faith in you. Help us to trust you and obey you this week, and to love others as you've loved us. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, sometimes with online recipes, I'm always like, I don't know, you know, like, how are the spices going to be in this? So I try to wait until I can, like, find one.
It's okay. Yeah.
But yeah, I like this. I would have probably never thought to put some potato in it.
Fun.
Yeah.